Well, good morning. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, you'll remember that last week we had the opportunity to begin our kind of mini-series here on the parables. Matthew 13 has seven different parables for us. And last week, we looked at everything in the chapter that wasn't a parable and talked about the purpose of the parables. What are these for and how do we understand and interpret them? And I'm very excited today to begin to look at these parables in some more detail. We'll be looking at the very famous parable of the sower. Now, we'll read the first nine verses together where Jesus tells the parable to the crowds, and then we'll jump down to verse 18 where he turns just to his disciples and interprets the parable for us. And so we'll be looking at this together now. Let's give our attention to God's Word. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then we'll jump down to verse 18. Jesus is speaking now just to his disciples, and he says to them, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the reading of God's word, a word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing in our time in the scriptures today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not only given us these parables, but that in this case, you give us the interpretation. You help us to understand the message, the meaning of this story. And we ask God now that you would help us to learn, both as those who have the privilege of sharing your word with others and also the privilege of sitting under your word together, to learn how we are to do these things and what we are to expect as followers of Christ in this world. And I pray that you would bless our time in this passage today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a pretty distinct memory of being, I think, probably 6 or 7 years old, growing up in the mountains of East Tennessee, sitting on my front porch eating grapes as a snack. And I was looking at the grape seeds and looking out at the yard and thinking, how great would it be to have grapevines just growing in our yard? And so I walked over to the edge of the yard and just kind of dropped a seed on the ground and with full of hope and expectation, went back to the porch thinking, that's all we need. We're going to have grapes forever. And as you can imagine, nothing much came of that. I didn't really know what I was doing. I didn't know what to expect. And it wasn't too long before I was finding myself very disappointed and frustrated that farming was not as easy as I thought it was supposed to be as a six-year-old. Well, Jesus here is using the imagery of seeds and of fruitfulness to teach us something significant about spiritual sowing and about spiritual fruitfulness. And he wants us to learn from this story, I think, from two different angles. This parable has gone by different names down through the history of the church. You'll see Jesus calls it in verse 18, the parable of the sower. There's something for us to learn from the perspective of the one who is sharing the seed of God's word, one who is sowing in that way. But it's also been called, I think rightly, the parable of the soils, that there are the four different soils that Jesus describes here and then encourages us to look at our own hearts and to consider what kind of soil do we have as we receive God's word. And so today, as we walk through this parable and the explanation, especially that Jesus gives in verses 18 through 23, I'd like us to kind of approach this parable from both of those angles. First, we're going to listen to Jesus' words and draw from it certain sowing principles, we might say. Now, kids, when I say sowing, I'm not talking about making clothes. I'm talking about throwing out seed. That's another word for that, sowing. Planting these seeds. What are the principles that we can keep in mind as we have the privilege of planting the seed of God's word in the hearts and lives of those around us? But then secondly, I want us to take a moment to hold up this parable as a kind of mirror for us, to look at our own hearts, to take soil samples, as it were, of our own lives, and to see how am I responding to the word that's being planted in my heart by others. So we'll look at both of those things, sowing principles and soil samples. What is the first principle that we learn? Well, the first thing we want to hone in on is what exactly is the seed that is being spoken about here? Jesus tells us in verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed that is being planted, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we'll talk a bit more about what all that encompasses a little later in the sermon, but you can just think of this as the word. The word is what is being sown in this instance, and all the different soils that we'll talk about are responding to receiving God's word. But one of the things that may jump out to you, especially if you've done any gardening or farming or planting yourself, is that the sower sowing pretty widely, isn't he? He's just kind of throwing the seed all around. And as we'll come to see, three out of the four places where he throws seed are not going to end up producing fruit. And you might think, does this guy know anything about farming? Of course you don't throw your seed on rocky ground or amongst the thorns or in the path. What is going on here? Well, I think there's two things to realize. First is the parables, as we said, are stories designed to make a point. So don't stress the details too much. I know some of you are very literal and that kind of bothers you, but just, you know, hear the message that's being contained. I think the second thing is what might seem kind of foolish at the front end is not actually as foolish as it sounds. We're used to farming kind of being reduced to a very precise science. There's elaborate machines and careful methods to maximize yield. That's not what's going on here in Israel in the ancient world. They're casting their seed. They're gaining the fruitfulness, but they're not stressing about exactly how to maximize each seed that is sown. In fact, they're sowing widely because they never know exactly where fruit might come from, and that's what the farmer is doing here. And that's really where we get, I think, our first principle. The first principle of sowing that Jesus is teaching us is that we need to sow God's word widely. We need to preach the gospel, we might say, promiscuously. It might sound like a strange way of phrasing it, but I'm drawing that language from somewhere intentional. Some of you, this is Reformation Day, right? So let's have some Reformation history. Many of you will know that there have been debates in the church about Calvinism and Arminianism. And the Reformation, of course, was recovering God's sovereignty in the gospel. But there was a particular point in the Netherlands where this was the point of debate. Jacob Arminius was the Arminians, was teaching his doctrines, and the Dutch Reformed churches were coming to respond to that. And so they gathered at a town called Dort in the Netherlands, at the Synod of Dort, and wrote a document called the Canons of Dort, which is laying out Reformed Calvinistic understanding of salvation, which is why it's maybe a little surprising to find that they use this language of preaching the gospel promiscuously. In other words, they say that the gospel needs to be preached to everyone, everywhere, without distinction. And that's something important for us to hold in mind, especially on this Reformation Sunday. Our embrace of the doctrines of the Reformation should not make us hesitant or scared about preaching the gospel widely. There is no contradiction between the truth that God is sovereign in salvation and the truth that we are called to preach the gospel, the free offer of the gospel to everyone that we meet. These things hold together. Remember, again, I think Matthew 11 is a great paradigm of that we have in Matthew 11, 25 through 30, Jesus saying in the first few verses of that passage, I am sovereign in salvation, and I will reveal myself to whom I will to reveal myself. Followed immediately by what? That great and glorious invitation, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus is speaking of the sower in this way, that he's someone who is proclaiming the gospel at every opportunity, preaching the gospel to every creature. And notice, if you will, that this is not just talking about pastors. I'm using the language of preaching the gospel, and there's a particular application for what I or other ministers have the privilege of doing on a Sunday, formally opening God's word, expositing it, preaching the gospel. The seed is being sown even now, right? And yet it's not only being sown for an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday evening and then good luck the rest of the week. No, there's a particular receiving of God's word that we get to experience together on the Lord's Day, but there is a constant sowing of the word that should be happening in each of our lives, in each of our families. So this is not just about pastors and missionaries going out and sowing the seed of the gospel. It is about all of us as Christians sowing the seed of God's words in the lives and conversations that we are involved with every single day. Many of you, I know, are teachers. Some of you formally in a school setting. Some of you in our Sunday school ministry. Many of us, all of us, I would suggest, in some way, in informal ways. We have the opportunity to talk to one another about the things of life and to talk to one another about the Word of God, and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you doing with those conversations? What are you doing with those opportunities? Do you talk and think about the things of God outside of the confines of the sanctuary on a Sunday morning? That should be normal for us, that we are constantly taking the opportunity, as Colossians says, to teach and admonish one another with God's Word dwelling in our hearts, to encourage one another. Some of you have opportunities to counsel, maybe in a formal way, but actually most counseling doesn't happen with one person laying on a couch and the other person holding a clipboard. Most counseling should happen in the car on the way to and from church, or gather on the table at a fellowship meal, or texting back and forth with a friend during the week, or meeting up with others at the park to watch the kids play and talk about what's going on in your life. Those are moments of opportunity for counsel to be shared and received, for God's word to be spoken and heard. As friends, as roommates, sitting in the dining hall, do you take those opportunities to process through and talk about what you're learning from the scriptures, or sharing a word that someone maybe needs to hear in that moment? We've been going through a parenting class together in our Sunday school hour. And a lot of what we've been hearing and being reminded of is that our job as parents is not just to kind of manage how our kids look, but to speak God's word into their lives. And so this principle of preaching the gospel, of sowing the seed, sowing it widely, without worrying ourselves too much about what will the fruit of this be, Or will this person receive the word? Or should I really open my mouth or not? Jesus says, in one sense, you can leave all that to the side. Now, there's times where wisdom's required, but as a general principle, at least speaking for myself, I think I'm more likely to keep my mouth shut when I should be opening it than the opposite is the true, at least where this is concerned. But this is a time where we need to be opening our mouths and sharing the truths of God's word with one another, sowing the seed widely. That's the first principle we can gain from this parable. The second one, though, maybe pushes us in a different direction. Because what Jesus wants us to see as well, that while we are to sow seed widely, we should also expect opposition to that work. notice in the parable and in the interpretation of the parable that Jesus talks about four different kinds of soil. We'll kind of walk through each of those in a moment in our second point. But for now, just notice that three of the four types of soil ultimately don't end up bearing fruit. And two of the four types of soil look like they're bearing fruit, but don't end up fruitful in the end. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the sower. Maybe you can actually think of some examples of times where you've sown the seed of God's word. You've shared the gospel with someone on a plane, or you've tried to encourage a friend, or you've tried to correct a child, and you maybe see complete hardness of heart. They're not interested, and so you're discouraged. Or maybe even worse, it looks like, oh yeah, they're hearing, they're nodding along, they're agreeing, and then you come back 24 hours later, and it's like you never had the conversation at all. The little fruit that was there is scorched and withered away. It's been choked out by the thorns. And if we're not braced for that, you'll find yourself like I was, looking at my little seed in our garden in Tennessee, hoping for fruitfulness and not seeing it at all. But Jesus wants us to recognize that this is the normal way of things in this world. Our hearts, friends, are not naturally good and fruitful, productive soil. Our hearts are turned against God. We don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to acknowledge His lordship. We want to be king in our life, as Elder Rick reminded us of. And so as we are seeking to bring God's word into the lives of others, it's not always going to be welcome. Now, this is not an excuse for us to be obnoxious or make the gospel a harder pill to swallow than it already is. We need to be gracious and kind, loving, firm, clear, all of those things in presenting the gospel. But what we need to remember is this. You can do all of those things right from a human perspective and even be right in how you are carrying yourself before God and still sow a seed that doesn't seem to bear fruit. And that's not unusual. The message within this principle is really important. It's that while you are called to sow the seed of God's word in your circle of influence, you cannot produce fruitfulness. You can't produce success. Jesus is not stepping back and saying, all right, I've done my part. I've accomplished the gospel. Now I'm going to wait in heaven and you guys go try to win people to me by your own efforts. We have work to do following Christ, being faithful to Christ, but we can't accomplish this mission on our own. The paradigm we need to have is that our part is something that we're called to be faithful to, but we recognize our part is just one part. It's the paradigm that Paul displays in 1 Corinthians when he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the fruit. Expect opposition in this world because our hearts are sinful and because we cannot produce success and fruitfulness in the lives of others. However, that doesn't mean that we're being sent out on a fool's errand. Because the third principle we learn for sowing here is that we should expect fruitfulness. Preach the gospel promiscuously, sow the seed widely, expect opposition, but also expect fruitfulness. Because what we find is that while we cannot produce fruitfulness, God can. It's what we saw in our call to worship from Isaiah 12. The Lord has done this. Salvation is from our God. The Word does the work. As we read in Isaiah 55, the Word does not return void. It does what God intended it to do. It's Reformation Day, so let me quote from Martin Luther. Writing later about the work of Reformation that had unfolded, coming out of his ministry and the ministry of others, Martin Luther said this, I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip Melanchthon and Nicholas von Emsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor has ever inflicted such losses on it. I did nothing. The word did everything. That's something we can just emblazon in our minds when it comes to this. We are sowing, we are preaching, we are proclaiming, we're counseling, we're encouraging, we're teaching. But at the end of the day, we have to say with Luther, I did nothing. The Word did everything. Because Jesus ends this story. Yes, there's all these soils that don't produce, but look at the closing verses. Verse 23, as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, we can kind of gloss over those numbers because we're familiar with it, but if you were a farmer in the ancient world, to get a 10-fold harvest from your sowing would be a really good year. To get 100-fold would be unheard of. 60-fold, 30-fold, this is tremendous. And if it feels a little distant to you, just imagine your retirement account, you know, and getting an email saying, hey, although everyone else is struggling right now, somehow your retirement account has increased 100-fold, right? Think of how you'd be feeling. That's what Jesus is saying. That God's Word, although it will find many places where it doesn't take root or where it's choked out by sin and by selfishness and all the things we'll talk about in a moment, ultimately, it is fruitful. And the fruitfulness that God blesses it with overcomes and outstrips the opposition and the unfruitfulness of our hearts. God will do what God will do, despite our rebellion or rejection against Him. That's the principles and message of this parable for us as we go to sow. That each of us, not just preachers, but all of us as Christians, are called to share God's word with one another. We're to expect opposition, recognizing that we can't produce success, but we're also to expect fruitfulness, recognizing that God's word does the work. It will not return void, and He will bring fruitfulness from the seed that He causes to be sown. And so those are things that we who speak need to hear from this passage. But as I said at the beginning, we can look at this parable from another angle. Not only as those who are called to speak God's word, all of us are called to do that in some sense, but also as those who are called to hear God's word, to receive God's word, to sit under the ministry of the word. Again, something that all of us, in different ways and forms, are called to do. Now, let me just make a point about this before we dive into these different soils. When we read through the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower, it can be easy to assume that Jesus is really only talking about conversion. So when you're trying to figure out, okay, what kind of soil am I? If there's fruit of God's grace in your life and you can say, I'm a Christian, I've been received as a member of the church, I'm walking and following God, then okay, I'm the fourth soil, I'm good. I hope somebody benefits from this sermon because it doesn't apply to me. I don't think that's the right way to view this. Obviously, conversion is central. It's the foundation. It's the starting point. And there may be some here today who need to grapple with their attitude and response towards the word of the kingdom at a fundamental level. Maybe your heart has been hardened against God and His word categorically. And God may be sending this word to shake you out of your stupor. So have ears to hear, as Jesus says. But what Jesus is talking about is not just a kind of what is our heart or what was our heart at that moment when we first heard the gospel, and that's it. This is something ongoing. Again, the seed, as we said, is always being sown. We all have opportunities to speak, but we also all have opportunities to hear. Every time you come and sit under a sermon, every time you're in a Sunday school class or a Bible study, every time you're talking with a Christian friend or reading a Christian book or listening to a podcast or listening to a song that is speaking God's word to you, what are you doing with that word? How are you receiving it? How are you hearing it? Where is your heart? If we could take a soil sample, what would it look like? And so as we walk through these different kinds of soil, don't just think it's talking about conversion. It's talking about our justification, yes, but it's also talking about our sanctification, how we receive God's word in an ongoing way. And from that perspective, I think looking at these four soils have a lot to teach us. So let's go through each of these in turn. First, the soil of the hard path. The soil of the hard path. Jesus says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, kids, have you ever been out hiking on the trail? And maybe especially in summertime, you know, all the trees are growing and the weeds are growing and the plants are growing. But through that, all that lush foliage, what will you see? You'll see a little path where there's been so many people walking on that path and stomping down the ground that really nothing is growing, right? Seeds can't take root because the ground is so hard. And you can imagine that, you know, if there were seeds dropped, if some industrious six-year-old tried to set a grape down, hoping for the best, what's going to happen? Well, a squirrel or a bird, something's going to come along and take that and carry it away. Nothing's going to grow there. Well, Jesus says that sometimes that's what our hearts can be like. It can be like hard pressed down Virginia clay that is not going to produce anything in itself. That whatever seed is sown is going to be snatched away. Because the heart that is hard, the heart that doesn't want to receive God's word is listening to the word. Again, everyone here is hearing God's word. Whether they're sitting in the pew on a Sunday or hearing conversations with Christian friends or family, they're hearing the word, but either with their mouth or maybe just inside their heart, they are saying, I don't want anything to do with this. This doesn't apply to me. It's not relevant. It's offensive. It's ridiculous. It's foolish. There's different ways of framing it, but the heart underneath is saying, I don't want this word. I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen. I'm going to pretend that this has nothing to do with me. That's a temptation that we can have. Oftentimes this can come because there's some sin in our life that we have so fallen in love with that we are not willing to let go of it. And so we're not willing to open ourselves up. We want to be hard. We want to be closed, because if we open up, God might have to remove our bitterness or our lust or our pride or our self-righteousness. And so we close our hearts. And there are many people who have come dressed in their suits and their dresses, looking nice, smiling, talking over coffee, sitting under the word, singing the hymns, who have nonetheless maintained hard hearts for years at a time, sometimes decades. Friends, we are all prone to this in different ways and in different times, to have the word fall in our heart, but to keep our heart closed. Jesus says this is the first soil, the hard path. There's the second soil as well, the rocky ground. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The hard path is the heart that says, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm not even going to let it have entry into my life. The rocky ground is a little bit different, at least at the front end, because there's enough soil here that when a seed falls, it can grow. It can produce. It can seem like things are going well. You can be listening to a sermon and you're leaning in. You're taking notes. Your heart's maybe even being moved. You're thinking, yeah, this is helpful. This is good. But then what happens sometimes? Well, you get back into your everyday life, you get back into your everyday world, and all of a sudden the obedience that God was calling you to and that you were maybe inclined towards on the Sunday is now looking hard. It's looking difficult. All of a sudden what was making your heart swell kind of makes your heart sink. Oh, I'm going to have to deny myself. I'm going to have to be kind to her. I'm going to have to help him. I don't know if I can do that. And the rocky soil is not enough to sustain the plant. What was growing gets scorched by the heat of trials, of tribulations, maybe of persecutions, Jesus says. because of the Word. Living life according to God's Word is not easy. Anyone who tells you otherwise is selling something, right? It is hard. It's hard to follow Christ. It's hard to obey Jesus. Jesus tells us that. He says, if you're going to follow me, that's going to look like taking up your cross to follow me. It's going to look like trials and tribulations and persecution and suffering on account of the Word. And so often, when we find ourselves in that spot where obedience is painful, where hearing and listening is costly, that what was growing begins to wither. There's rocky ground, and it's not enough to bring fruitfulness in the end. Thirdly, there's the thorny soil, we might say. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is a bit different than the rocky ground. The hard path says, I don't want anything to do with this word. The rocky ground says, this isn't what I signed up for. The Christian life is harder than I thought it would be. The thorny soil says, either I've got better things to do, or I've got bigger problems to deal with. You see how it can come from either angle? Either your life can become really comfortable and really nice, and God is blessing you and there's good things happening, and all of a sudden your focus on God's Word begins to shift as this world gets more and more comfortable, right? This is what happened to our country early on. The great Puritan Cotton Mather said, piety produced prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. That's a story that happens again and again and again. It happens generationally. It happens culturally and nationally. It can happen for us individually. And maybe there's a time where we're attentive to the things of God. We're involved in the things of God. We're wanting to serve. We're wanting to learn. We're wanting to grow. But then other things begin to happen. You've got mortgages, you've got jobs, you've got kids, you've got things going on, and it can either be things are going so well that you begin to think, I don't need God's Word, or maybe things are so hard, you think, I don't have time. I can't afford to sit at the feet of Jesus. There's things to be done in the kitchen, right? It's kind of the Martha heart to some extent. And so the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, these are things that can choke out the word in our hearts, in our lives. And so the good seed that was sown doesn't end up ultimately producing fruit. Now again, let me just, before we move to the last soil, underscore once again, each of us should be sitting here today, hearing this word and looking at our hearts for two things. Number one, what is my fundamental attitude towards Christ? In other words, am I converted? Are you a Christian? I'm grateful that you are here today. I'm grateful that most of you I see every week faithfully coming and hearing God's Word. But have you professed your faith in Christ? If you have not, is there a reason you haven't? Is there something that's holding you back? Are you being like the hard ground that says, I'll hear the word all day, but I'm not going to let it do anything to me? Or are you maybe like the rocky ground that's happy to hear a sermon, but finds it too hard to live it out? Or the thorny soil that says, okay, I'll let people share scriptures with me, but if they realize what my life was really like, they would know I need more than just a Bible verse. We can all respond that way. And so we need to look at our hearts and say, have I come to Christ in faith? But also, am I walking by faith in Christ? As I sit under God's Word, even as a Christian, it's possible to harden your heart. It's possible to have rocky soil. It's possible to have thorns grow up, sins and temptations, things that can choke out the fruits of the Spirit. Are you aware of those things? Are you attentive to those things? Because what each of us wants to see, what each of us longs to see, is what Jesus describes in the fourth soil, the good soil. Here's how Jesus describes it in verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Isn't it interesting? He goes in descending order here. 100-fold. That's what God's word can do. Do you believe that in your life? That as God's word is preached, even in a culture that doesn't want to hear it, that it can bear fruit 100-fold. That as God's people speak his word into your life, where maybe you just look inside and you just see a bramble of sin and temptation and bad habits and you think there's no way that God's word can penetrate. God's word can bear fruit 100-fold. The fruit is not all the same. There's an encouragement in that, isn't there? Because sometimes we can look at others and see, wow, I can see 100-fold in her life. But my life, I don't see that kind of change. I don't see that kind of joy. I see all the fruits of the Spirit that they seem to have, and I fall so far short. God's word must not be at work in my life. Well, there's a comfort there to hear that in some it's 100-fold, in some it's 30. But God's word always bears fruit in the lives of God's people, in those who accept the word, who understand the word. Luke, in the parallel passage, says, those who hold it fast in an honest and good heart. That's what we're being called to do here. We're being called to hear the word and not just walk away and be like the man James described, who looked at his face in the mirror and then turned away and forgot what he looked like. No, we're to be changed by our encounter with the word. And so just think about how you live life coming away from worship on a Sunday, or Bible study on a Tuesday, or conversations with friends throughout the week. When God's word is spoken into your life, are you doing anything with that? Or do you think just exposing yourself to the word is somehow enough? It isn't. It's very possible to hear the word and have it not bear fruit. Ryle says, J.C. Ryle says, there's only one evidence of hearing the word rightly, and that evidence is to bear fruit. And so, friends, ultimately, the purpose of this parable is not to kind of turn us inward in a morbid introspection. Oh, exactly what kind of soil do I have? It's to say, hear God's word and respond to God's word. Accept it, understand it, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit. Obey God. Delight in his ways. Speak his word to one another. And we will see in our midst, and throughout our world, both as we are privileged to sow and as we are privileged to receive God's word, fruit yielding 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. May it be so. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for the promises that you attach to your word, that this is seed that is being sown in our hearts. Seed that can bring fruitfulness out of mere dust, mere dirt. We thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. We thank you, Lord, that we have seen and experienced something of the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of not only sitting and hearing your word, but also of being those who share, being those who sow, being those who in our own way and vocations preach and proclaim and teach the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Lord, let that be what marks us as a people, that we speak your word to one another. Lord, as we think about the legacy of the Protestant Reformation, we can see the power of the proclamation of your word. We've seen people and nations and cultures transformed by the power of the gospel. And so I ask God that we would have that same confidence, that same energy, that same drive to share your word with everyone, to see it bear great fruit, and yet to set back as Luther did and say, I did nothing. The word did everything. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.